Going to 1 Corinthians tonight. Continuing on there. Been walking through this book a little bit with the Lord's help. Tonight we're going to look at this next section. We're going to read in just a few moments verses 10 through 15 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. But as we consider these verses tonight, every believer knows that there is more to life than just where we start. It is about also where we finish and where we will end up. And I thought about, you know, every builder, every construction worker. If you've ever done anything in any type of construction, you know that the foundation is the most important part at the beginning. It is everything. No matter how beautiful a structure may appear, if the foundation is weak or the materials are poor, disaster is inevitable. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, Paul reminds us that Christ alone is the foundation of our lives. There is no other foundation that can be laid other than the one that has been laid, and that is Christ Jesus. The real question comes in, how are we building on the foundation? How are we building on the foundation? I remember several years ago, Hurricane Katrina hit back in 2005. And after that, there was a big building boom that took place. And many builders imported cheap drywall from China. And I remember had some people, distant cousins of my wife. Don't ask me to explain how it's all connected tonight. It's neither important nor do I have time to do so. But some distant cousins, they actually built a very nice home during that time. And, you know, at the time it was probably close to a $1 million home. Beautiful, you know, scenery. The landscape was beautiful. But they had, the builders that they used had imported some of this drywall from China because it was cheap. And it wasn't too long, probably 5 or 6 years after they built it, maybe not even that long, some things begin to happen. The furnishings begin to mold, the wiring begin to corrode, they begin to see spots of black mold appearing on their walls. Well, there became a lawsuit over that because come to find out they were using bad drywall, some drywall that had a tendency to cause corrosion and black mold. And it didn't matter how beautiful the home was, that particular family had to go in and they had to gut their house, completely rip it down to the studs, to the 2x4 studs in the house from top to bottom. Talk about a $1 million home, $800,000, a $1 million home at that time, probably 2010, and they had to rip everything out of it simply because they used poor building materials. What appeared sturdy and safe was actually dangerous. It was built from cheap and faulty materials. Families had to rip out walls, abandon their homes, and start over, all because the materials could not withstand time or testing. Well, I want to bring that in, that thought, that idea. As Paul's writing here to the church in Corinth, he instructs us and tells us that in the same way the Christian life can look impressive to those looking from the outside in, but one day God's going to examine every life closely. Paul calls this the day that will declare it. All that we have built, all that we have done, will be revealed on that day. The fire of Christ's eyes will expose the materials of our lives. And the question remains for us, will they be enduring like gold and silver and precious stones, or will it be temporary like wood, hay, and stubble? Will we be sitting in ashes, or will we come forth as gold? And I just want to preach tonight. We're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ a little bit tonight, the judgment of believers. And I want to preach a message entitled tonight, "The Day Shall Declare It." The day shall declare it. We're going to read in just a moment, but let's pray first and ask God's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Father,
Lord, it's with a great fear and apprehension that we come to this subject tonight. not because we think that you're a harsh God, because you surely are a gracious God. You've dealt with us and met us in grace many times. But Lord, as we consider what that judgment seat of Christ will be like for us believers, I pray, Lord, that there would be a certain compelling in our hearts that would cause us to say, I want to know that I'm building with the right material, so that one day when I stand before Jesus Christ, oh, he will be pleased, and that my works will come forth and not be consumed. Lord, minister tonight. Open the ears of your people with their hearts. And Lord, let this be received with readiness of mind. For this will give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name,
amen and amen. Let's begin reading 1 Corinthians 3 and 10. Paul writes and he says these words, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, oh, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We'll stop right there. I want to look at what Paul has to say here. He talks about the foundation to begin with, and he describes how there in Corinth and everywhere that he went, he was laying the same foundation. He was laying the foundation of Jesus Christ. But after he left, after he moved on, after he continued his journeys, then it would become the responsibility of the individual believers to build upon the foundation that had been laid. Well, I'll tell you, that was true in the first century for Paul, and it's true for us today. Oh, when we got born again, the foundation of Christ is the foundation which our lives were built upon in that moment. And from that time until the day in which we live in this moment, to the moment in which we breathe, oh, we have been building upon the foundation, if we are a believer, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Oh, but I want to look here about this day that Paul says shall declare it, the day of the judgment seat of Christ, when believers shall come before our Lord. And I want to give you three things about this day. I believe us see it here in the text, and maybe it'll be helpful for you. I hope that it is. But first of all, I want to say that it is going to be a day of full disclosure. A day of full disclosure. Paul describes the Christian life as a building, and he reminds us, as I said, Christ alone is the foundation, but we are responsible for how we build on that foundation. Verse number 11 shows that this judgment, as it were, is going to be for believers. Oh, those who are in Christ. But if someone refuses to build on Christ, if they turn away from him, they will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ, but they will face the judgment seat of the unbeliever, and they will stand before God at that great white throne. Let's look here as Paul talks about some things that will be disclosed on that day. He declares to us, I believe, that our methods will be disclosed. God's judgment will reveal how we live. From the moment of our conversion, we began building a life. Did we build in faith? Did we build in love? Did we build in obedience? Or did we build with selfishness and pride? Oh, you would have to understand, when Paul writes about this judgment seat of Christ here, he's going to use use that language in other places. Romans chapter 14, he's going to talk about it in 2 Corinthians. This idea of the judgment seat was something that the Corinthian mind would have understood. In Paul's day, in every city, there was a place called the Bema, or the judgment seat. It was from this raised platform, usually at the center of the town, that announcements were made, judgments were rendered, and commendations were handed out. It was at the Bema seat, or the judgment seat, that rewards were given out to the winners of the games, of the Olympic Games of that day. It was here that their crowns were given to them. All public proclamations would have come from this judgment seat. So we mustn't think that this was only a place for fear and trembling. Certainly some were rebuked when they came here, but many others were rewarded and blessed. Christ's seat of judgment is no different. There will come a day for all those who have put their faith in Christ. They will come before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And there, oh, he's going to weigh our methods and our motives for all that we have done. But before we go forward and we talk more about that, I just want to mention two things that are not in question at the judgment seat of Christ. Two things not in question here. We're not talking about salvation here. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. But the New Testament warns that faith must be continued in. This judgment here of believers assumes that we have remained in Christ for the duration of our lives. Those who abandon him will not appear at the judgment seat of Christ. The backslider won't be here that day. They won't stand before this day of judgment. They'll stand on another day when all the unrighteous. Revelation, oh, chapter 20 tells us about that. The great white throne judgment, and heaven and earth shall pass away from the face of him who sits upon the throne. That is the judgment of unbelievers. Oh, but this is the judgment of believers. Salvation is not in question here. And second of all, sin is not in question. Sin was fully atoned for at the cross. We must continually, oh, confess and forsake any sin as it may come into our lives. We don't have to live in sin, but if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. The believer who abides in Christ has forgiveness, but the one who persists in rebellion is putting their soul at risk. I'll tell you this. Oh, we talk about sin. Don't think for a moment that when Paul writes about this judgment seat of believers here that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. He's not talking about all the things that have been placed under the blood of Jesus, all the sins that were cast into the sea of forgetfulness. That's not going to come up on that day. Those things have been covered by the blood of Jesus. They're not going to come up on that day. But what will be examined on that day is going to be our stewardship, or our management of what God has done, how we use the time, the gifts, and the opportunities that God has given us. What will be dealt with is the manner in which we have lived this earthly life from the moment of our conversion until the day that we die or we're taken away in the rapture. It will be about how we've used the responsibilities and the privileges and the opportunities we were given by our Lord as we journeyed through this world. Perhaps it would help us to remember that every believer is a steward in the eyes of God. We have all been given opportunities that we have to manage. We've all been given talents that we are called to take responsibility for. And this judgment seat of Christ will be the day in which we give an account as a steward. Oh, Paul's going to write in the very next chapter, chapter 4 and verse number 1. He said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministry of God, or mysteries of God, excuse me. Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. Oh, so what comes into question at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be, have you been faithful with what God has given you? You know something? God's not going to ask you whether you stewarded what he gave me. I'm not going to be asked how I stewarded what he gave you. Oh, you are going to be asked how you stewarded and managed what God gave you personally. We will give an account for these things. Oh, the Lord has given each of us certain things. How many know he's given us 24 hours in every single day? 24 hours in every single day, and we are going to give an account for how we used it. He has given us some financial resources, some more than others, but I believe that's going to be part of this day. Oh, he has blessed us with gifts and abilities to use for his glory. Oh, on that day, we will give an account on how we have used our gifts for his glory. He has given us opportunities for service and for ministry, and on that day, we will stand before our Savior. Oh, not in the dread that we will die lost and go into eternity without God, but that we will suffer loss on that day because we have nothing to show for all that God has given us. Our Master, the Lord Jesus, has entrusted us with his business, and he will require that each of his stewards give an account of their service unto him when he returns. Oh, I pray that he finds us ready. Oh, our materials on that day will be disclosed. This verse tells us, notice verse number 12. He said, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones. These are worthy materials. Oh, they are beautiful and hard to come by. These are also things that survive and even thrive in the fire. These picture the kinds of works that the Lord will bless in that day and the kind of works that every believer should have in his or her life as they journey through the world. The reference is to be dedicated spiritual service that helps build the church. That's what the reference here. Dedicated spiritual service that helps build the church. Oh, if you're not a preacher, you're not going to be held accountable for the sermons you preached, all right? Not a preacher. God ain't going to hold you accountable for that. But he will hold you accountable for the times in which you had the opportunity to witness. Oh, this is going to be not a day of shame necessarily, but it's going to be a day in which whether we will receive rewards or not, these are worthy materials. But also there is worthless materials. There is wood, hay, and stubble. These refer to those things which are temporary, which are ugly and cheap and easy to come by. Anybody can find some hay. Anybody can find some wood or some leftover materials. And he said there's going to be some that's going to try to build their lives, build upon the foundation of Christ with worthless materials. And on that day, it will not stand. The day itself shall declare it. There will be full disclosure whether we have built with worthy materials or worthless materials. Just how do we determine the difference between the materials that will burn and the ones that will endure? Well, I'm not going to go through all of it tonight. But if we take out the Word of God, here are just some areas which will come under the scrutiny of the eyes of Jesus on that day. How we treat others. How we treat others will come under the scrutiny of Jesus' eyes. Hebrews chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 10 tells us that. How we exercise authority. If we've ever been given authority over others, oh, we're going to give an account on how we exercise that authority. Hebrews chapter 13 and James chapter 3. Oh, how we use our God-given abilities. 1 Corinthians 12 and 11. Oh, 1 Peter chapter 4. How we use the resources that God God has given us, how we spend our time, oh, how we suffered for the Lord, how we've run the race that God has chosen for us, how effectively we've crucified the old nature, how many souls we have witnessed and won to Jesus, how we reacted to temptation, how much we love and look for His return, how faithful we are to the Word of God and to the flock of our Lord. These are all things that the New Testament and the Old Testament, a few places, declare are going to come under the eyes of scrutiny of our Lord. Oh, God, help us. Verse 13 lets us know that all of our works will be put to the fire. Somehow the Lord will apply the fire of His judgment, of His scrutiny, as it were, to the things that we have done in this life, and they will be made manifest, Paul says. They will be made plain for all to see. That's what that word manifest means. And the fire here refers to God's discerning judgment. There was a time in my life I thought that maybe perhaps this would be like a great big oven, spiritual oven, and all our works be thrown in there, and if they burn up, they were worthless, and if they endured, they were precious in the sight of God. I've since revised my thinking on that, and I just simply believe that, as the Bible tells us, that the glorified Christ has eyes like as of fire. Oh, and His countenance is like the noonday sun. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that when He returns, He's going to destroy the man of sin, the Antichrist, by the brightness of His coming. You know, all I believe is going to happen. I believe Jesus Christ is going to look with His eyes like fire and feet like brass, and He's going to look at our works, and at that moment, the brightness of His presence will determine what type of materials we have built with, whether we have built with worthy materials or whether we have built with worthless materials. But there it will stand under the eyes of the Son of Man. I think Paul speaks of the penetrating, purging, and discerning gaze of Jesus. Revelation 1, 14, and Revelation 2, verse 18. He sees all, He knows all, and He discerns every motive. And on that day, there will be no hiding the truth. Every motive, every work, every secret thought, every self-serving ideal will be revealed for all to see. The fire of Christ's judgment will make the truth known. It will be a day of full disclosure. Not only a day of full disclosure. Paul here in verse 15 tells us it's going to be a day of disappointment for some. Some are going to be disappointed on this day. If you got your Bibles, let's read it together. Paul's words here are both sobering and searching. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Imagine with me for a moment. Imagine with me standing before Christ and watching years of effort, years of service, years of reputation dissolve in an instant because it was built with selfish motives, worldly ambition, and half-hearted obedience. That's something to think about, isn't it? Years of effort consumed in a moment simply because, not because the foundation was not right, but because the materials were not worthy. Oh, here in this verse, I see the pain of loss. Paul talks about it here. He said, this man, hypothetically speaking, shall suffer loss. This means that the believer will see what could have been, the crowns that might have been won. Oh, he will see all the ways in which he might have glorified Christ, and all those opportunities will be gone forever. The greatest sorrow of that day will not be missing heaven, but missing the fullness of joy that could have been ours if we had have only been faithful. He says they will suffer loss. I understand. I know we talk about, and we're going to talk more about the other side of this in a moment. I'm not going to live here, okay? But we have to talk about it. Because when Paul there in verse 15 says they're going to suffer loss, he's not talking about the loss of their soul there, because he said they shall be saved as of by fire, but they are going to suffer loss. It's going to be a personal reality. Paul adds that he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This image is sobering here. Picture with me for just a moment. Someone escaping a burning house with nothing but the clothes on their back. They are saved, but barely, stripped of reward, and their life's work is reduced to a pile of ashes and cinder. Can you imagine? All you've worked for, all you've labored for, all you've toiled for, reduced to a pile of ashes. Oh, and Paul says on that day it will be disappointment for some. Because they'll get to that day and realize that they didn't have anything of eternal value. The only thing they had of eternal value is the robes of righteousness which Christ himself has provided. If you would, they're going to escape with the clothes on their back, and that will be about it. Oh, that's an awful picture, isn't it? Oh, we can imagine those who have been afflicted naturally with wildfires. Some of them, all they escaped with was their lives and the clothes that they had on their back. And here Paul writes that there will be some on that day. Oh, yes, they're going to be in heaven. Oh, yes, they're going to see Jesus. Oh, yes, they're going to be enjoying some of those things. But it will be a day in which all their works, all their labor will be consumed to a pile of ash. You know what I hear in this? It's not explicitly stated, but you know what I hear? I hear a call to believers to persevere. Because that day will be a day of disappointment for some. From these sobering words, I hear the call to persevere ringing loudly in my ears. Paul's statement, "He himself shall be saved," assumes a continual union with Christ. True security is not a past decision, but a present persevering faith. We do not persevere, however, in our own strength. God gives us help so that we can endure. The Spirit empowers us to walk in holiness. He equips us for every good work, and he keeps us as we keep ourselves in the love of God. Jude, verse number 21. Amen. He'll do it. Now unto him that is able to present you faultless. Peter puts it this way. If you got your Bibles, you can go there. Second Peter. He writes these words, 2 Peter 1, verse number 10. Maybe these words are familiar to you, probably so. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Amen. Oh, the ultimate question arises. When you stand before Christ, will you enter as one who barely escapes the flames, or one who persevered faithfully and receives a rich reward? Will you stand empty-handed on that day, or with Christ to throw at his feet? This is a warning that our faith must endure and that our obedience must be real. You can fool me. You can fool others. But you will not fool him. You will not fool him. On that day, the day itself shall declare it. Oh, I thought of old Noah. He didn't just build the ark halfway. He persevered until the last board was nailed and the last pitch sealed. If he had stopped short, his family would not have been saved. In the same way, Christ calls us not to partial obedience, but he calls us to finish the race that he has set before us. I'll tell you this tonight. I'm not going to sell out because I'm already sold out. Amen. I'm not going to sell out because I'm already sold out. And I want to stand before him and not suffer loss on that day. You say, Brother Shane, why in the world? Don't you want to encourage us? Give us a nice word tonight. We've been talking about a lot of heavy things here in 1 Corinthians. I do want to encourage you. Sometimes encouragement takes different forms than just talking nice little promises. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the warnings. Oh, that there will be some that'll suffer loss. Oh, I'll tell you this. Oh, I don't think that our works, oh, if anything, I don't think our works are going to be all that impressive. Oh, when it's all said and done, it won't be impressive in our eyes. But the Lord takes good record, and it doesn't matter what we have done. He has taken notice of it when we've done it in the right spirit. It may be a day of disappointment for some, but my third point is this. It's going to be a day of delight for others. It's going to be a day of full disclosure for all. A day of disappointment for some, but it's going to be a day of delight for others. While some will stand before Christ in disappointment, others will stand in delight. For the faithful believer, this day will be the greatest moment of joy and vindication, when all their labors, all their sacrifice, all their perseverance in Christ is rewarded. Notice what Paul talks about there in verse 14. Oh, the potential of reward. Paul says that if any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. Oh, hallelujah. Not all will be disappointed on that day. Not all are going to receive the same, but each faithful believer will see something they did for Jesus, I believe, survive the fire of scrutiny. Every act of service, every prayer whispered, every cup of cold water given in his name, every unseen sacrifice made for the kingdom will be remembered by our Lord, and it will be rewarded accordingly. Thank God. He said, even the one who gives a cup of water shall receive a reward. Give a cup of water. He said, they're going to receive a reward because God takes good notes. Ooh, hallelujah. I pray that that day finds every single one of us rejoicing. Not, we will not rejoice in what we have done, but I believe we will rejoice in the fact that he has worked through us, and now we have something with which to worship him with. I can now take what he has given, and I can offer it back to him because he was gracious enough to bless me in the first place. Oh, Jesus promised, oh, that this would be so. What the world overlooks, Christ treasures. You know what I find in the scriptures? I find that there's a promise of crowns in the scripture. I'll go through all of them, but scripture speaks of at least 5 crowns that Christ will give to those who persevere faithfully. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 25, he talks about the incorruptible crown. This is for those who discipline themselves and remain steadfast in the race that is set before them. Oh, in James chapter 1 and verse number 12, he describes a crown of life that will be for those who endure trials and remain faithful unto death.
Oh, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he talks about a crown of rejoicing. This is the soul winner's crown for those who bring others to Jesus. Oh, in 2 Timothy 4:8, he talks about the crown of righteousness that shall be given to all those who love his appearing. And in 1 Peter 5:4, he talks about a crown of glory that shall be given to the faithful under shepherds and the spiritual leaders who feed and guide God's flock. Well, there's going to be crowns that'll be awarded. And every time we faithfully share the gospel and planted the seed, God's going to reward. Every time that we've overcome temptation by the word of God and by the Spirit of God through our obedience and the enablement of God's Spirit on the inside of us, God's going to remember it. Every time that we suffered persecution for righteousness' sake, God's going to remember it. Every time that we persevered through trials and difficulty, God's going to remember it. And there on that day, what the world may have overlooked, what others may have never noticed, oh, God's going to make good record of, and he's going to declare on that day that you have entered in to the rest. But not only have you entered into the rest, you've also received the rewards. Ooh, hallelujah. I understand. We talk about that day of scrutiny where we'll stand before the eyes like fire. The voice of the sound of many waters, that should grab our attention. It should cause a certain amount of awe and reverence in our hearts. But it should go beyond that. Oh, we should look unto him that is faithful, who has promised, and he will reward. These crowns are not for our boasting, because in Revelation 4:10, the elders take the crowns off their heads and they cast them at the feet of Jesus. Our rewards will become the means by which we worship him. We will give them back to the one who made them possible in the first place. Ooh, hallelujah. We'll be able to take all the rewards that God has given us and cast them back at the feet of our Savior. It's not going to be so that others can look at us and say, my, what a big crown you've got. My, how much God has rewarded you. No, it'll just be something else that we can cast back at his feet and say, glory be to God. Oh, they're going to sing the song of creation and declare, now unto him that is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, and majesty. Oh, unto him, by him all things were created, and to him all things are, and they have existed, and for his pleasure they are and were created. Oh, we're going to sing with the saints and declare that God has rewarded according to his righteousness. Ooh, hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. You say, Brother Shane, how many crowns do you want? As many as God will see fit to give. Because I don't intend on bragging about them. I intend on returning them to the one who has given them. Ooh, hallelujah. I intend on laying them at the feet of the one who awarded them in such a way, and say, now unto him be glory forever in the church. Ephesians 3:21. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, give him praise, for one day we shall receive rewards so that we can worship him by the measure of the reward that he has given. Oh, hallelujah. But not just the rewards given, but the words spoken. He said he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's not just going to say, well done, you preachers. Well done, you pastors. He's going to tell us all the same, well done, you good and faithful servant. Oh, hallelujah. It isn't going to be for those who had the limelight and the spotlight, but it'll be for all those who remained faithful. Oh, Paul had the theme that ran through his life, the thread that ran from beginning to end of his converted life. He wanted to be found faithful. He wanted to be one that was faithful. And I will tell you, that is what we need to be striving for. Oh, you see, Brother Shane, I want to do more for the kingdom of God. Well, begin right now with your faithfulness. Begin right now and continue being faithful to the kingdom of God. Because if you be faithful to Him, I promise you, He will take good notes. He'll not forget your faithfulness. He'll not forget your faithfulness. He'll not overlook it on that day. Oh, I wish I could. I don't see all the things that go in and that you do for the kingdom of God. Oh, I try to, if I know this, it say thank you. But it'll be more than just thank you. Oh, it'll be added rewards on top of the thank you. Oh, enter into the joy that I have prepared for you. It isn't just going to be generic. It's going to be something that God Himself has prepared for all those who love His appearing. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, He has a reward for us. He will notice what we have done, and He will reward accordingly, because faithful is He who has promised. Oh, what greater joy could there be than to see our Lord smile and know that our lives were pleasing to Him because He gave us His grace. Oh, and we lived in obedience unto it. How many of those songs do we sing about heaven and about the day we're going to get there? Oh, the delight and the joy seems now I almost see all the sainted dead headed for that jubilee that is just ahead. Oh, it goes on to say, oh, what singing, oh, what shouting, oh, what rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, headed for that jubilee yonder in the skies. It's going to be a day of delight for those who have been faithful unto the Lord. We don't have to hang our head in shame. We can lift our hands in joy and say, Lord, haste the day that I stand before you and you reward in accordance with your discretion. Let's stand all over this building. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We'll stand just outside my mansion's door and sing glory, glory to the Lamb, as one songwriter said. Oh, because while it may be disappointment for some whose works do not stand the test, if we have strived to be faithful, it will be a day of delight, a day where every tear, every sacrifice, every unnoticed act of obedience will be remembered and it will be rewarded. Glory to God. Oh, God's noticed it, believer. He's seen it. Oh, others may not have, but He has. He has paid careful attention, and He will reward accordingly. So this is what I want us to do before we come around these altars tonight. I want us, for just a little while, I want you to lift your hands, and I want you to give Him praise tonight and thank Him. Oh, as we look forward to the day where He is going to reward, oh, those who have been faithful. Oh, God, now unto them that overcome, He has a reward. To them that overcome, not those who are overcome by the world, but those who overcome the world and are not trodden down by the cares of this life. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, Page 298 in that hymnal. What a happy time to be when we all get home over beyond the crystal sea, never more to roam in that homeland of the soul where the joy bells chime, oh, singing while the ages roll. What a happy time, amen. It's going to be a day of delight. It's going to be a day of delight in the presence of the Lord for the faithful. Woo, hallelujah. Thank God, thank God. We sung since Jesus came into my heart tonight. Oh, he said in that fifth verse, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Oh, since Jesus came into my heart, I'm happy, happy as homeward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. What a happy time it's going to be. For those who are faithful. Who here tonight says, I want to be counted among the faithful. I want to be counted among the faithful. And on that day, I want my works to stand the fire of scrutiny. And I want them to say, well done, soldier. Well done, you fought a good fight. You've kept the faith. You finished the course. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth of it. Lord, as we have considered tonight, that will be a day of full disclosure as we stand before your throne. And all of our works, our motives, the intentions of our heart, they will be disclosed for what they were. Lord, it's going to be a day of disappointment for some. It's going to be a day of disappointment for some. But for others, what a day of delight. And I pray, Lord, encourage the hearts of believers tonight not to be downtrodden, but to be reminded that we are not weary in well-doing. For in due season, we're going to reap if we faint not. There will be a day of reward. And Lord, you know exactly what you're doing. Lord, minister and work in our lives. As we give you all the praise and we look forward to the time which you will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joys that I have prepared for you. Oh, thank God, thank God. We love you tonight and we give you praise. Woo, hallelujah, amen and amen. Praise God. What a happy time that will be. What a happy time that will be when we stand before our Savior and all the works that we have done in obedience, He will reward openly in accordance with His will. I said it this morning in the Sunday school lesson. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm almost done, but I'll let you go. But he said, be ye not weary in well-doing. Oh, believer, don't be weary in doing and working for the kingdom of God. Because there's coming a day in which he's going to pay. And he's going to return in rewards for his glory. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, it was said of Moses, I believe he was mindful of him who had recompense of reward. In other words, he knew who would pay him in the end. I know who's keeping the books tonight. I'm not going to be weary in well-doing, because in due season we're going to reap if we faint not. God bless you tonight. I appreciate you. I love you. Looking forward to what God's going to do in our lives. As we continue to try to walk in accordance with His will, you're dismissed in the fear of the Lord tonight.